You would please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. This is God's Word. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Make room for us in your hearts. We've wronged no one, we've corrupted no one, we've exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I've said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I have great confidence in you. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. For when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was not on account of the one who did the wrong or of the injured party, but rather that before God you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. By all this, we are encouraged. In addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was, because his spirit had been refreshed by all of you. I had boasted to him about you, and you have not embarrassed me. But just as everything we said to you was true, so our boasting about you to Titus has proved to be true as well. And his affection for you is all the greater when he remembers that you were all obedient, receiving him with fear and trembling. I am glad I can have complete confidence in you. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. We've said before that we only have two of Paul's letters to the Corinthians. This is the final letter that he wrote to the Corinthians. And in this letter, he is going back and seeking to reaffirm and just express his love for the people of Corinth. He had previously written to them, the letter just before this, a very strong rebuke calling them to repentance. And Titus was the one who was charged with not only delivering that, but seeing what their response was. And their response was wonderful. It was exactly as it should be, and we'll talk more about that in a moment. But I want you to see that Paul is expressing tremendous love for these people, tremendous confidence in them, even though he had to rebuke them harshly. And I want you to think for a moment about how you perceive rebuke. The book of Proverbs says that a wise person welcomes and appreciates correction, but that a fool is hostile toward the one who corrects them. I have 7 children. I love them all, but I only recall noticing one of them who consistently, as a child, they're even better as adults, but consistently as a child would thank me when I offered rebuke or correction. And that happened, that started happening in that child's life when they heard teaching from the book of Proverbs in the dining hall by yours truly. When that chapter from Proverbs and that verse from that chapter from Proverbs was expounded, this person thought, well, I don't want to be a fool. I want to be wise. So I'm going to cultivate an attitude of gratitude for correction. And immediately, things began to change in our relationship. Because I would do what parents are supposed to do and offer a word of correction sometimes. And the response, it just startled me. The response was, thank you. I was like, what? Because here this person was thanking me for correcting them. And that's not the normal human response, because most of us behave foolishly. Imagine for a moment that a police officer stopped you for exceeding the speed limit. Is what's going to rise up in you, oh boy, it's a good thing I was stopped. I might have had an accident if I'd kept going at excessive speed. Is that what rises? That's not what comes naturally to me. I'm thinking, come on, buddy. I wasn't going that fast. Now, I'm happy to say that it's been several years since I've had a speeding ticket. I don't want you to think I get these once a month. It's been several years. I haven't had all that many in my life. And I've driven, I think it was calculated, well over 1 million miles. Is that possible? Maybe not. But that's my recollection. I mean, I've driven and driven and driven and driven and not gotten that many tickets, and so cut me a break, man. I'm a good driver. I don't need this. I can see the speed limit, but I know my abilities, and I know my vehicle, and I can tell that under these traffic conditions, I'm doing just fine. Leave me alone. Imagine if instead, when the officer came up to the window, I said, officer, thank you. I'm very sorry. I'm sure I was exceeding the speed limit. I wasn't paying as close attention as I should have. And I just want to thank you for doing your job. I appreciate the fact that you're out here working to ensure our safety. I might have to do CPR on him. Or maybe he'd think I was being sarcastic. But the fact of the matter is, God says that a wise person appreciates correction. And when God calls us to repentance, we need to recognize that as an expression of love. Because God isn't writing us off and saying, you're just trash and you're never going to change. God is saying, don't keep doing this. You don't have to keep doing this stupid thing you've been doing. Turn. Change. The Apostle Paul says, you know, I'm not sorry that I wrote to you. Even if I caused you sorrow, verse 8, by my letter, I do not regret it. I did regret it. I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. I hated to have to do that. I didn't enjoy offering correction. I realize there are some people who are just looking for something to criticize. I mean, there are people like that. It makes them feel superior. Well, that's pathetic. And they need to be corrected. And they will be by God. But if somebody loves you, the reason we offer correction is because we love you. We care about you. We want you to do better. We know that if you keep doing that, you're going to get hurt. You're going to hurt others. If you saw somebody that you cared about trying to carve a stick by taking the knife and going toward their hand, would you know enough to realize that's a dangerous thing? They're liable to get cut that way. You need to always cut away from yourself. Okay? Whether it's a carrot or a stick, you need to be carving in that direction, not this way. Would you know that? If you knew it and you saw that they were doing it in a way that could harm them, would you care enough to say, wait, let me show you something. You want to do it like this. You want to do it like this. If you really care about them, you would. But what if you knew that that person's attitude was kind of a know-it-all? Now, you still love them, but you know that if you try to tell them anything, they're going to be like, I don't need your help. I know what I'm doing. Leave me alone. Let me do this my way. At that point, do you stop loving them? Not if you really love them. At that point, do you stop correcting them? Not if you really love them. But it certainly does make it unpleasant, doesn't it? It's hard to correct some people because they feel like, you're saying I'm stupid. Okay, forget it then. I'll go do something else. No, I'm not saying you're stupid. I'm saying you were making a mistake that lots of people make. Let me show you how to do it safely because I want you to be able to keep doing what you were doing, but I want you to do it without hurting yourself.
What is it?
It's very simple. Just change direction. Instead of carving toward you, carve away from you.
I've always done it the other way.
Well, I'm very glad you still have your fingers, but I want you to do it the way that I showed you because I don't want you to hurt yourself. When God calls us to repentance, it's because He loves us. It's because He loves us. But what is repentance? Paul describes it here. But as a summary statement, let me tell you this. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion.
I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry.
Well, good. But that's not repentance. That's a feeling. It's an emotion. There are two languages. Thank you, Derek Prince. Two languages that are the primary languages in the Bible. The New Testament, Greek. The Old Testament, Hebrew. A little bit of other things brought in, but especially in the book of Daniel. But essentially, Hebrew, Greek. And even in the New Testament, which is written in Greek, the mindset is drawn from the Hebrew. The New Testament word, metanoia, means a change of mind. Meta, change. Noia, mind. It's a change of mind. But there are some people who think that that means it's just something that's purely conceptual. I realize I shouldn't be doing this. But the Old Testament word, the Hebrew word, means to turn around. That's what it means. The Old Testament word for repent is to make a U-turn. U-turn. Got it? You're going this way, and you realize, I'm going the wrong way, metanoia. And you do what the Old Testament calls repentance. You turn around. Now you're going back the other way. And so, as I've said countless times, thank you, Calvin Thielman, my pastor, when I was growing up, the word repent means a change of mind that results in a change of direction. That's why John the Baptist says, bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance. If you are really having metanoia, it'll manifest itself in the fact that you don't keep doing what you were doing before. Is that clear? You don't just keep going the same way. You turn. Now, Paul describes that very powerfully here. Look, he says, now I'm happy, verse 9, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. What do you mean, Paul? For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so you were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you've proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. In other words, they were like, wow, we got to fix this. We got to turn around. We have to repent. Paul says, I'm so glad that you have demonstrated the genuineness of your love by changing your behavior. You did what you needed to do. That's what repentance looks like. Repentance, we said before, is not an emotion. It is volitional. It is an act of the will. It is something you decide. I am going the wrong way. This is taking me further and further from where I wanted to go. This is going to make me late for my destination. I may never get to my destination if I don't turn around. Well, let's just see where this goes. That's not repentance. But that's what tons of people do. That's what tons of people do. I know I shouldn't be doing this. I have heard more people than I can count say, well, I know I shouldn't have done that, but if I had it to do over again, I'd do it all the same. It's not repentance. It's the broad road that leads to destruction. That's the way most people live. Most people say, well, I know I shouldn't, but I'm gonna. Why? Because they're in bondage to the forces of darkness. They don't realize they're not even doing the stuff that just they want to do. I don't want to see a show of hands, but how many of you have done things and thought to yourself, why did I do that? Okay? I mean, we've all done that. We've all done that. It's like, what was I thinking? I said to my cousin, who's now in heaven, because he trusted Jesus. But I said to my cousin, David, is there a reason why instead of doing this, you continue to do that?
Not a good one.
That was his answer. Not a good one. This is not a good reason. There isn't a good reason for doing this. But I'm doing it. That leads to destruction. Years ago, I was hurriedly chopping up some kindling for the fireplace at my house. Had a wonderful little hatchet I was using. And I already had gotten enough chopped up for the fireplace, but I just had a few pieces left that I thought I might as well go ahead and finish off. And so I carelessly, hurriedly tried to get it done. And in the process, I took that much of that finger and the tip of this one. Okay, just right off. And my first thought, this is back in the days of VHS tapes, my first thought was, I want to rewind. Okay, it's like, well, let's go back to a few moments ago, and I will not make that mistake again. But it was too late. I'd already made the mistake. Okay? I was just in shock. I've cut off the end of my finger, a little bit of this one, but this one's really, I mean, like. So I thought, well, I'm just going to go ahead and keep chopping kindling. Do you think? No! It was a while before I wanted to chop kindling again. No more kindling chopped that week. I had to go to the emergency room, have this thing stitched back on. That's a memory that sticks with you. I'm very thankful to God that it reattached. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, doctor. Thank you, one hospital. I'm grateful. They reattached it. Let me tell you. God put tons of nerve endings in each finger. Okay? So there are all these nerves. And if those nerves get severed, they send a signal to the brain that says, help! Something's wrong! This is terrible! This is not the way it's supposed to be. It hurts like crazy. I mean, that pain was right up there with the paper cut I had on my eyeball one time. Ooh, goodness. Pastor Wood. True story. Paper cut on the eyeball. Miserable. Miserable. Because God put nerves in your eye so that you wouldn't, from time to time, accidentally poke yourself in the eye. Let me just tell you, you don't want to do that again. Okay? It's like, no more of that. Why does God cause sin to hurt? So that we will learn not to do it. Why does correction bring sorrow? In order to try to get you to turn. Book of Hebrews says, God says to us in the book of Hebrews, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but rather painful. Later on, however, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. If somebody's going to discipline you by doing something that you find perfectly tolerable, they're not helping you. Okay, Johnny, I've just had it. I'm not going to tolerate this anymore. Go up to your room and play video games or something. That's not discipline. That's stupid. But I know parents like that. Okay? Well, every time I try and correct him, he just gets angry, so I've decided to let it go. Well, then the Bible says you hate your child and God's going to punish you. Just so you know. Paul says, when I offered that correction, it made you sorrowful, but not worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow, verse 10, brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. If you repent, you're not sorry you got corrected. And you're not sorry that you changed. You're celebrating the fact that, hey, praise the Lord, I don't plan on ever doing that again. Worldly sorrow brings death. Can you think of anybody who displayed worldly sorrow? How about a guy named Judas? He was sorry for what he did. He realized he'd done the wrong thing. But he didn't repent. He took his life. It's not repentance. That's tragic. Folks, I want you to understand, if you feel sorry for having done the wrong thing, that's fine, but it's not repentance. It's not repentance. Repentance is when you feel sorry for what you did and you want to not do that anymore. Now, in 1 John chapter 1, we are brought face to face with the fact that all of us, even in Christ, after we've received the Lord, still have the challenge of ongoing sin in our lives. And so 1 John chapter 1 tells us, if we claim to be without sin, we're only deceiving ourselves. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm a work in progress. I'm not perfect yet. Positionally, I am declared righteous on the basis of Jesus' righteousness. But I am progressively being changed into His likeness. My experience of salvation is an ongoing work where I am becoming more like Him, but I have not arrived. Paul writes in Philippians, and he describes the goal of knowing the Lord. The one whom he already knew, he wants to know more, as we sang about this morning. Thank you, Heather. He says, now, I have not already attained it or achieved it. I haven't already arrived. But here's what I do. I'm forgetting what's behind, and I'm straining toward what's ahead in order to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. What a beautiful description. I want to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. I mentioned somewhere recently that my wife and I enjoyed, and Paul as well, watching some of the Olympic competition. We didn't watch all of it, but they recorded some, and then we'd sit and watch some of the events together. Beautiful to see the witness for Christ of not only some of the American athletes, but some of the foreign athletes who clearly love the Lord. Just beautiful to see their witness. I loved watching runners come across the finish line. There was one guy who was a superb runner, and he almost missed getting to be in the final, because in the semi he was leading so well, and as he got to the end, he didn't realize these guys were gaining on him, and he kind of slowed down, and they caught up, and it was literally a photo finish, and he tied for third. He almost missed the final, because he didn't push it across the finish line. And he said afterwards, that was a mistake. Yeah. But there were others, like the ones who almost edged him out. And when they went across the finish line, they were like this. What were they doing? They were giving it everything they had. That's the way we're supposed to live. We're not counting on our righteousness to get us into heaven based on performance. Well, God, I've done a really good job. I hope you noticed. We're saying thank you to the one who came to save us from our sins, not only from the penalty of our sins, but from our sins. Please understand this. Sin is deadly. It's deadly. The devil is a liar and the father of lies. And he'll try and tell you, oh, no, 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 no. I know God says don't do that, but God's not being straight with you. It's really fun. It's really good. You'll be glad you did it. No, you won't. No, you won't. He's a liar. Oh, here, try this. No. Sin may initially be enjoyable. But as the book of Proverbs reminds us, you end up with a mouthful of gravel. Okay? I like that image. A mouthful of gravel. Whoa, ooh. You can break your teeth on that stuff. Sin is not rewarding. Say, oh, I think this is one of those situations where the best thing I can do in order to extricate myself from this problem is to go ahead and sin. No. Never the right thing. Never the right move. Always a mistake. I implore you, believe the truth. The good news is God loves you. And the reason he's telling you, don't do this, do this, is because he loves you. It's because he loves you. So trust and obey. The Corinthians had already put their faith in Jesus Christ, but there was some stuff going on in the church that needed to stop, and the other folks needed to stop enabling people to get away with garbage. When they were rebuked, they were sorry, and they changed. They repented. I pray that we will respond to God's correction by not just being sorry for our sin, but repenting, turning, saying, God, help me. I do not want to do that again. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for loving us and sending Jesus to save us. We thank you that we are saved by his perfection and not by our performance. But Lord, we want to show our love for you. We want to do what pleases you as an expression of gratitude for what you've done for us. And so help us just to remember that you really do love us. You love us so much that you sent Jesus, and cause us therefore to want to do what you want, because you know best. You know all things. And so we come to you with thanksgiving in Jesus' name, asking that you cleanse us and change us from the inside out. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.